Well, good morning, men. It's great to be with you today. It's always a joy to be here and have a chance to share with you. Today's going to be a little bit different than the way that we normally do it, because just because of some circumstances in my life, I have felt led to share some things that probably are going to be a little different than we've done in the past. And the first few minutes, I want to share a couple of practical ideas just related from my own experience that some of you may appreciate or some of you may benefit from. And then we'll go into a Bible study about what manhood is like and how do we attain that. The first thing I wanted to mention to you is that our family had the privilege of taking a family mission trip over Christmas. We had some folks that helped us and supported that, and we hooked up with an organization called InStep International. And we went down and we did Christmas parties for children in Costa Rica at four different communities in conjunction with four different churches, four different pastors. Many of these children, it was the only presents they were going to receive. We were able to provide some food for some of the poorer families through the pastors, the families that they were trying to reach out to. And it was really a unique experience. My mom and dad, our family, my two brothers, so there were nine grandchildren all together from 7 to 15 in age. And it was just such a tremendous experience. If you have never done something like that with your family, with your extended family, let me encourage you to really, really seriously try to make a way for that to happen. Because, you know, it was so unique to be in another culture, to see what we saw, the poverty and the issues that they're facing and all of that, and to experience it together. You know, I don't know about you, but family life sometimes has some frictions, you know, especially when you're talking about extended family. You have differences of opinion, you have choices that are made and all those things. But boy, when you are there and you're on a mission and you have a vision that's in front of you and you have a goal and it's so clear that God is using you in the lives of people, those things just kind of seem to fall away. And so it was a wonderful experience. If you want to learn more about our trip, just to kind of help cast a little vision, you could go to a blog on the internet called Costa Rica Bound, costaricabound.wordpress.com. And maybe that'll give you a little bit of a vision for what that could look like for you and for your family. The second thing that we've had recently, and the reason I'm taking a few minutes to do this is, I know for me, when I hear somebody just generically say, you know, you need to be a good man, well, great, I knew that before I got up this morning. I didn't get up real early to hear that, you know. What do I need to do about being the kind of man God wants me to be? So I'm trying to paint a picture of a couple of concrete ideas that maybe you could actually leverage in your life. The second thing that recently happened that we've been able to do is that my oldest son turned 16 yesterday. And so last Saturday night, he was told that he needed to be dressed in a suit at 5:30. And so at 5:30, two of his friends and their dads arrived at our house. And they, were dressed up as well. And the six of us went out to dinner. We had a nice time. After dinner, we started driving. He got suspicious after we were not heading back towards our house and wondered what in the world we were doing. And we ended up in a room with about 15 or 16 of some of the men who have had an impact on his life. Four or five from our church, a couple from his school, my dad, my wife's father, you know, that kind of thing. And each of those men I had asked to prepare a one-page charge about some aspect of what it means to be a man. And those men then, many of those men, were able to read that charge to my son. We put those into a leather binder for him to keep as a memory of that evening. Then I did a little devotion, which is kind of the basis for what we're going to talk about today. And I ended up presenting him with a gold coin, a one-ounce gold coin, that is kind of a commemoration of the investment that God has made in him and how precious and special and unique he is. And also something significant that could kind of mark this day. My father was able to share something of the scriptures from the parable of the talents, and then we had a time of prayer for my son and his friends. And we closed with a little ceremony called the Fellowship of the Red Bandana. Many of you are familiar with that. So again, I just offer that to you. Yes, it was a lot of work in one sense. Email and some very gracious men made it a lot easier than it would have been about 10 years ago. But on the other hand, you know, you can't put a dollar figure on the impact of something like that. And many of you have teenagers or soon-to-be teenagers. You have grandchildren that are there. Some of you may have great-grandchildren that are there. Let me just encourage you to take advantage of those kinds of opportunities where you have a chance to really mark and commemorate the passage that young men are going through. We've lost that in our culture today, and it's something that's so important to really cement into a young man's mind that there is a process of manhood that's going on. And they've entered a new stage. There's a new attitude. There's a new sense of priorities, a new sense of responsibilities. All those things are coming, and to prepare them for that in the way that God would have us to do. And so this morning, what I wanted to share with you is I wanted to look at the devotion that I used when I was talking last week with my son about manhood. And hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you and also help you as you think about what it looks like for you to live out the manhood that God has given to you. So if we look at Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if, by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God add understanding to the reading of His holy word. Now, that's a little bit of a complicated passage, and I'm going to come back and sort of explain a little bit more. But the basic point of it is this contrast between Adam and Christ, a comparison and a contrast. A comparison in the sense that Adam became a representative or a head of the race of man, and the second Adam, Jesus, became another representative of a portion of the race of man. And the characteristics of Adam flow down to his descendants, and that scripture is saying that the characteristics, the gift of Christ flows down to his descendants. And so if we are going to understand manhood as the Bible presents it, we have to understand what happened with Jesus and Adam. And so I want us to look at this idea of manhood and what is manhood like. As I was thinking about this passage that my son was going to be going through, the idea of gold came up, and you know, when you think about it in the scriptures, gold is used a lot as a metaphor. It's used as an example. For example, in Proverbs 3:13, blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. And so over and over in the scriptures, you see gold used as a metaphor for something that we would want to get as man, in this case, understanding and wisdom. So what is it about gold? Well, it's been fascinating for centuries, literally for thousands and thousands of years. Gold has been one of the most valuable commodities on earth. This happens to be a picture of the 1 ounce gold coin that I gave to my son. It belonged to his great grandfather. It's a 100 corona piece from Austria, probably made somewhere in the 30s or 40s. And Franz Joseph is the bust that's on there, the head that's on there. And this was a very popular piece before the Krugerrands and those kinds of things, back when it was illegal to own gold in America. And so this has been in our family, and so it felt appropriate to pass that down to Ryan. But why is this so gold had this fascination that it's had? Well, I want us to look at five things about gold today that I think reflect on gold related to being manhood. The first thing is that gold is valuable. Gold is valuable, and that's one of the reasons that it's been so fascinating throughout the centuries, is that there's always been a value for gold. I heard somebody say many years ago that in the middle of the 1800s, an ounce of gold would have bought you one of the nicest suits that you could buy. And pretty much today, now maybe not quite today, the same level, but you know, $600 gets you a pretty decent suit, you know. So that gold has been valuable. And if you think about manhood, certainly true manhood, authentic manhood is valuable. Now, well, how do you know something's valuable? Well, you know something's valuable if you have it, right? Because you experience its value. And so some of you have experienced the impact of true manhood. You've seen it maybe in your father's life, or maybe in a coach or a teacher or a neighbor. Maybe you've experienced in your own life as God's worked in you and you've seen the impact of that. You understand how valuable manhood really is. And the other way that you know something's valuable is if you don't have it, right? Because you understand what not having it means. You know, if you don't have money to pay the rent, you understand how valuable money is. In the same way, some of you here know how valuable manhood is because it's been missing from your life. Maybe you didn't have a dad that understood what it meant to really be a man. Maybe you've had men who abused or impacted you negatively because of their distortion of what manhood really looked like. And of course, all of us have seen in our own lives the lack of manhood, how we fall short, and the impact that that has. And so manhood, like gold, is valuable. A second thing that we know about gold is gold is rare. Gold is rare. And we can certainly see that in our culture today, manhood is rare. It doesn't take long to scan the headlines, you know, look at the celebrity stories coming out of Hollywood, read the political things, or all these different situations, and see that true manhood is rare in our culture today. And so that represents a problem because we see the impact all around us of what it means that there are not enough men who understand what it means to be godly men. But it also represents an opportunity. It represents an opportunity to stand out from the crowd, to be a person of integrity, to do the right thing, to be what the Bible says a man should be. It was really interesting. I read a sports story, I guess over Christmas, and it was about, I think it was about a linebacker for the Atlanta Falcons. And I've seen a couple of references to this story since then, about how unique it is and how extraordinary it is and all this kind of stuff. And you know what the story was about? It was about the fact that this guy courted his wife, didn't sleep around before he got married, and is a family man who really loves his wife and his kids. You know? Imagine that, you know? Stop the presses, you know? But that's where we are today because manhood is rare. Something that should be the expectation of every man becomes something worthy of a huge story in a newspaper because manhood is rare. The third thing that we know about gold is that gold is malleable. Gold can be formed. As a matter of fact, a fascinating fact is that it's one of the most malleable metals that there is. which is part of the reason that it's so popular in jewelry. But you can take a 1 ounce gold coin, which is about this big, and you can take that coin and hammer that into a sheet that covers 300 square feet. So what's 300 square feet? Maybe like, I don't know, maybe like that much of the room or something over there? Imagine that. Imagine that. You know, from a 1 ounce gold coin. That's how malleable gold is. And you know, the reality is the scriptures say that true manhood, men are going to be malleable. Men are willing to be transformed. A true man is not so set in his ways. He's not so sure that he's always right. He's not pursuing his agenda so much that he can't listen, that he can't hear, that he can't be shaped, that he can't be transformed. If we want to be the men that God wants us to be, we've got to be willing to be hammered out, to be shaped by him. You know, the challenge is that the scriptures give us is not to be conformed to this world, right? Don't let this world hammer us into its mold, but instead be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Allow God to change us and transform us from the inside out. The fourth thing that we know about gold is that it's purified by fire. It's purified by testing, by fire. You heat the gold up and the impurities come to the top and you're able to skim those off and get rid of those so that you end up with pure gold. Well, in the same way, the scriptures say that as men, we are going to be purified by fire. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. We can expect that. We should expect opposition if we're going to be true men. And so the question is, you know, is that opposition going to result in us becoming harder, more obstinate, you know, more bitter, more angry, or is it going to result in us becoming softer and more of what God wants us to be as men? Are we going to allow that to test us and purify us? Testing, purification by fire. Another way that manhood is like gold is that gold is strong in the sense that it endures. It's a little bit of a paradox here because gold is very malleable. It's actually a very soft metal, which is why it's usually alloyed in some way. But why is gold so popular as jewelry? Well, one of the reasons is the value of it, of course. But that doesn't really explain, like, for example, its use in caps. Anybody got a gold cap in your mouth? I got one back there in the back. Some of you guys got that. You know, why is it used in these applications? Well, part of the reason is that gold is very inert. Gold doesn't react with many substances. As a matter of fact, most acids don't even affect gold. And so you can wear one on your finger and you can do all kinds of stuff. You can have all kinds of chemicals and all that. You don't have to worry about there's some kind of reaction that's going to, you know, eat away your skin or any of that sort of stuff that you might with some other metals or some other things that can be made out. Gold is very strong. It endures. It lasts. And so if we think about true manhood in the scriptures, there's that sense of endurance, of perseverance that's laid out for us, that true men are willing to go, they're in it for the long term. They're willing to take what life brings, keep going, persevere, overcome, and that's part of what it means to be a real man. Now, when we finish a list like this, when we talk about being valuable, rare, manhood being malleable, purified by fire, being strong and enduring, some of you guys are probably thinking and feeling a little bit beat up. You know, that's a list that's hard to live up to. You know, that's a pretty high standard that's out there for what it means to be a man. Some of the others of you may say, well, you know what, I'm doing all right. You know, nice guy, make a good living, fall to my church. You know, my family likes me, my friends like me, you know, I'm doing all right. But the reality is that what ought to happen as we get a picture in the scriptures of what manhood is like is that each one of us ought to be driven to ask ourselves and to even say to ourselves, this is a standard that I can't reach. This is a standard that I can't reach. And that's where the passage from Romans chapter 5 comes in. Because you see, the reality is that we will always fall short. And every man that's in Adam is always going to suffer the consequences of that sin. We are never going to be able to fully attain what true manhood looks like. And so we can go out there and we can try to endure, we can try to be patient, we can try to be transformed, we can try to, you know, make an impact, we can do all these things, but if we're doing that in our own strength and by our own agenda and out of our own resources, then we're just living out the legacy of Adam. And Paul says here that that legacy is death. That legacy is failure. That's the legacy that we see all around us today. That's the legacy that many of you were shaped by because of the impact that other men have had in your lives who didn't understand what it meant to be a godly man. And so if we really want to experience manhood like gold, we have to have some more resources. We have to have something better than the legacy of Adam. And that's what Paul talks about in this passage. Because what he says here is that God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness are going to reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the ultimate man. He is, Paul calls him in another place, the second Adam. Just as Adam has a line of descendants who inherit his characteristics, his sin, his failure, so Jesus has a line of descendants who are going to inherit his characteristics. And think about this. Who's more valuable than Jesus? The Son of God. God Himself in the flesh. You know, powerful, omniscient. All the characteristics of the Godhead in flesh. And He says, you know what? I'm going to make you my brothers. You're going to be part of my family. You're going to be like me. And so we take on that value because we have the righteousness of Christ. Jesus was unique. He's the only one. He's the only begotten Son of God. He was malleable. The scriptures say that he learned from the things that he suffered. He was purified by testing. That suffering helped shape him to prepare him for what he was doing there on the cross. And of course, he endured. You know, Father, if there's any way you can do it, take this cup from me. But if not, your will be done. He endured. He was strong. Jesus is the ultimate man. He is the one who shows manhood like gold. And we have the opportunity to join him in learning and feeling and experience what it means to truly be a man. And so, the big idea. Jesus is the man you haven't been. Jesus is the man you haven't been. And through him, you can become the man he wants you to be. Through him, you can become the man he wants you to be. That's the promise of the gospel. This is not some kind of self-help thing where you're going to get your life together. You know, you follow these five steps and all of a sudden you become this great person. This is real power for life change. Some of you came in here today and you've got things that are devastating your life as a man. Some of you are holding on. And a room this size, some of you are holding on to your current life by the edges of your fingernails. You may be flirting with a relationship with a woman. You may be about to make some financial choices that are absolutely going to devastate you. You may be, you know, your marriage may be just about to break. Whatever it is, you're here and you are just barely hanging on by your fingernails. There is real hope in the gospel. Because what Jesus says is that he really has life, and he proved it when he overcame death and sin on the cross and when he rose from the dead. That same resurrection power that overcame sin and death is available for us. And it heals us, it restores us, it transforms us. And if you will look to Christ, if you will trust him, if you will turn to him, the scriptures say that we can experience what it means to truly be the men that God wants us to be. So how do we do this? It can seem a little bit nebulous. I just want to read a couple of scriptures, and then I want to offer you two steps. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not me anymore, it's Christ. I'm not living for myself, I'm living by faith. Another one, John 15, 14, 15. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We have to remain in Christ. We were not ever made to exist on our own. This American myth of the self-made man and pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and all that kind of stuff, that's not how we were made. We were made to exist in a relationship of faith and trust with God. And that's what Jesus is saying, remain in me. Paul says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I've got a vision for what God has for me. I want what he has for me. I'm forgetting about that past. All the righteous things I've done, all the good stuff I did, all the things that made me famous, I don't care about any of that stuff. As a matter of fact, he says it's all dung. What I care about is what God has called me to and being the man that he wants me to be for the calling and for the prize and for the effort that he's calling forth from me. That's what it means to turn and to trust Jesus to be the ultimate man for us. We find our authentic manhood when we look by faith to trust Jesus Christ. That's a very countercultural message, right? I mean, most people today want you to help them figure out how they can make it on their own. And we want to believe that we did it on our own. I deserve this raise. I deserve this job. I deserve this relationship. I worked hard for this. I earned this. That's the spirit that we all bring, that we're swimming in it every day. But if we bring that into our spiritual lives, we are not going to really experience the power, the transformational power that Christ has for us, because it comes when we walk with him by faith. So let me give you two steps, two very, very practical steps. You can do them today. You can do them this morning before you walk out the doors. If you want to experience manhood like gold, the first step, remember you can't do it on your own. Remember, you can't do it on your own. And we need to remember that every day. Because if you're like me, as long as I think I can do it on my own, I'm going to do it on my own. You know, and boy, when things are going good, it is so easy to just take it on your own shoulders and believe that it really is up to you. But you can't do it on your own. Secondly, actively trust Christ to lead and empower you to bring him glory. That's what it's all about. It's about being a part of what God is doing in the world to bring himself glory. And so if I can love my family, if I can love my spouse, if I can be a good worker, if I can run a good business, if I can make a sale, if I can be a good neighbor, if I can do the types of things that all of us as men would like to do by faith, asking Christ to empower me, to lead me, not so that people look at me and say, wow, isn't he a good guy? And not so I have a happy, convenient life, but so that he receives glory, so that people would say, God is real. Look at what he's done in John's life. Look at what he's done in Tom's life. Look at what he's done in Steve's life, so that he would receive the glory. This should be our prayer. This is what it means to experience manhood like gold. We're going to close in just a moment with a prayer. But I brought something for you. It's precious. It's very rare, depending on how many of them have been on the boats from China recently. I brought you a gold coin. Now, there's two things about this gold coin that maybe serve as a reminder for you. First of all, it's obviously a fake because it weighs like less than a piece of paper. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. You might be able to go out there and look okay. You might be on the outside. It might look kind of flashy. But when the rubber meets the road, it's going to be obvious that you're not really the man that you wish you were. But there is someone who is the real man. And he offers his life, he offers his power, he offers his strength to us so that we can be the man, the men he wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what the Scriptures teach us about being men. It's not easy out there today. There's temptations. Every guy in this room is going to walk out to face old demons of pride, of lust, of desire for position, desire for security, convenience, whatever they are. Each one of us has demons that we face as men. And the culture attacks us and piles on with messages of how we find happiness and what real men do and what real men look like and on and on and on and on. And God, we pray that you would cut through the clutter. Would you bring the truth of your word home to us today? That true manhood is found in Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being the man that we could never be. We thank you that you have done for us what we could not do for ourselves. And we thank you that you're worthy of our worship. You're worthy to be our older brother. You're worthy for us to follow you and to abide in you and to find life in you, because you are the only real source of life. God, we want to be men who show manhood like gold. We want to be men who reflect your glory. So I pray this morning that you would do in these few moments what only you can do in our hearts. Would you convict us? Would you encourage us? Would you transform us? In Jesus' name, amen.